Well, good morning again. We're going to be in Mark 9 if you want to turn there. Mark 9. I got no idea where I'd be without the Word of God in my life. What in the world would we have to talk about? Where would we get our hope? We're picking up, if you know, just to remind you, last week, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, right? Mountaintop experiences with Christ are amazing. I can't encourage you enough. Sometimes we throw out announcements like there's a conference, men's retreat, woman's retreat, whatever. And I'll be honest with you, church, that, a lot of times that goes in one ear and out the other. And I understand our lives are busy, but our lives can't be too busy. And we need to seize those opportunities because Christ likes to give us those times with Him so that we can see Him in a way that we've never seen Him. In a deeper way than we've ever seen Him. So that we can hear something from Him personally to take with us all the days of our life that we're going to need on this journey of faith until the day that He calls us home and we gain. So these mountaintop experiences, like, they got to see that the other people didn't get to see. They're so momentary. And we need to recognize, you know, I think I told you maybe last week, I got a chance to go to a pastor's conference, and it was great just to be able to sit there. Danelle made it up there, and we were able to sit together in church. I think that happened once in 2007, but we got to happen, sit next to each other in church and just hear the Word of God. Joe Foch was teaching it, and it was just a wonderful time to be refreshed and to receive. And just enjoying the presence of the Lord and some wonderful brethren that were up there. We need those mountaintop experiences. But I'll tell you what, usually they're few and far between, and the things that you learn on the mountain, you got to take with you in the valley. Because as much as our God is the God of the mountain, He's also the God of the valleys. And we're going to see now, for every mountain that we get the privilege to be upon, there's a valley on the other side of that. And it's the valleys that actually make the mountains. And you got to come down those mountains. And you got to walk into those valleys. And those valleys are the places where we come into contact with the treasure of God's heart, His creation, the image bearers, people who are suffering, people who are in crisis, where there is a war that is being waged upon the lives and the minds and the eternities of every individual that's ever been born on this planet. And we need to take those things to prepare us for that battle that we've been invited into. And that's what we're going to see with the disciples, because they come down the mountain and they go into the battle, and in the battle where the enemy is so present. We can't lose sight of that. We're in a war. That's what the Bible teaches. We're not going out there and it's just corrupt people. There are principalities and powers and fallen angels and demonic entities that are pulling strings in people's lives that are creating great havoc in this world, because Satan does not want people coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ and then coming to living faith on the other side of that saving faith and making an impact for the kingdom of God and the glory of Christ. But we see here as they come down the mountain, verse 14, and when He came to His disciples, He saw a great multitude about them. We're in Mark 9, 14, questioning with them. Or the scribes were questioning with them. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld Him, were greatly amazed, and running to Him, saluted Him. And He asked the scribes, what question you with them? Okay, now these are the nine left behinds. All right, these are the guys that weren't able to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the scribes, apparently, we're going to find out that what was in question here was the fact that these disciples could not cast an evil spirit out of this little boy. That's what the debate's going to be about. I'm sure. Listen, the apostles, the other nine, says, we've been down this road. He's up on the mountain with those three, but hey, remember what we did? We can do it now. And it didn't work. And now the scribes come in. Religion always questions the way of Christ, the ways of the Spirit. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. The other accounts. Now, remember, I emphasize this because I want you to be students of the Bible. The Word of God tells us to study to show ourselves approved. We're to know the Word of God. That's not for pastors. That's for Christians. And these accounts are also, the same account is found As much as we're in Mark 9 here, it's in Luke 9, and it's also in Matthew 17. So when you look at the whole of it, we find out that this is this man's only child. Okay, I've heard commentators or teachers say that he probably was 4 to 5 years old. This is very perplexing to me as I study Scripture. We see so many times Syrophoenician's daughter. We see little kids. Somehow the enemy got a gateway into their lives. So we find out that this is his only child. It's a male child, a son, and he's got this dumb spirit. All right? It's not like dumb the way that we think of dumb, you know, like Hollywood's vexed with. It's different. That was a joke. It landed about there. But the other accounts tell us that, you know, he wasn't able to probably speak. So the communication, father and son, the inability to communicate. There was enemy involvement here. We live in a culture today, we want to write everything off to mental health when we need to investigate more demonic activity. We think the answer always is a pill. The answer to everything is Jesus Christ. So he brings his only son. And in verse 18, and I remember studying these scriptures, and I've actually watched these things unfold themselves. What this little boy goes through is almost satanic steps, what Satan tries to do in someone's life. This is all at one time. This is what's going on in his life. But I've very much seen this take place in people's lives. If you look at this in a step form, it says he takes him, tears him, he foams, he gnashes with his teeth, and he pineth away. He takes him and tears him. You know what he does? He tries to separate. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to bait you away with anything that will separate you from Jesus Christ and will separate you from the Word of God, that will separate you from a life of prayer, and it will separate us with one another. That's what he wants to do. He wants to lay bait to get you away. He wants to take you and tear you from your family, from your example, from the very things that God has been building and establishing in your lives for the years. You cannot afford to let your guard down. Neither can I. Because we have a relentless enemy, doesn't play fair, and I'm telling you right now, there are blueprints on Satan's war table with your name on it. I promise you that. I'm not saying actual figural, I'm talking in a figurative way that the enemy is planning your demise and your destruction and your incarceration with him forever in hellfire. That's what he tries to do. That's what he attempts to do. It says here that he foameth. You know, we see this insanity. It almost reminds you of like a dog with rabies, an animal with rabies foaming at the mouth. So this kid's foaming. You see the steps. What does it do? Once the enemy has us, tears us from fellowship, what sin does, causes us to walk into sin, it leads us to actual insanity. We do things we never thought we'd do. We'd be in places we never thought we would go, and we'll stay there longer than we ever thought we would stay. And it says, he gnashes with his teeth and pineth away. It's agony on the inside. The things that are going on the inside. And then the pineth away, the exterior evidence of that to others around. It is so important when we look at scriptures like this that we remember that we are called to submit ourselves therefore unto God. The life that is living in submission to Jesus Christ and his word is the life that is the safest from the tactics of the devil. See, and think, why are you talking about the devil? I mean, this is 2019, right? No, the Bible's the Bible. The Word of God's the Word of God, and it endures forever, and it has not changed. And when the Bible talks about the devil, I will talk about the devil. And these are the things that we need to look at. And I need to just exhort you today, as God exhorts me personally, it is of vital importance for spiritual health to prosper in your walk with Jesus Christ, to keep yourself off the roaring lion's menu, that we keep ourselves submitted therefore unto God, because that's what enables us to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. You can't claim the second part of that verse for safety without having the first part of that verse by the choice of the will that I live under the authority of Jesus Christ. And what proves that is not what I'm speaking with my mouth, it's what I'm living with my life. That this means something to me. That people drip blood so that we could have this. And this is God's oracles, actually breathed by him, inspired by him, written by the Holy Spirit. Not so that we could gather together and make a club of morality, but that we could know Jesus. That we could have his promises. And that we could walk through life with a perspective that we're called to have. So we see here, verse 18 says, and I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they couldn't. They could not. The thing that blesses me so much is that the limitations of the people of God don't limit the God of the people. What I mean by that is you might have been prayed for by pastors, maybe prayed for by me, maybe prayed for by your parents or godly people that you know, and maybe nothing's happened. That does not limit the ability or what God could possibly do in the future. The disciples couldn't do it, but now, going to meet Jesus. And when the devil meets Jesus, he don't stand a chance. He could shred me. He could shred me, but he can't shred my Savior. I need to remind you continually that the opposite of Satan is not Jesus. The opposite of Satan is Michael the archangel, both created by Jesus. So we see here, he answered unto them, and he said this, O faithless generation. The other, I think it's Matthew's account, says in perverse, literally torn in two, so back and forth, okay? Faithless, unbelieving, and torn in two generation. Talking to his own disciples. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Look at, bring him to me. Bring him unto me. I think that we need to remember that we're going to face great crises in this life. There's no way around it. Adam and Eve sealed that deal for us in the Garden of Eden. I think the key is, if we're wise, is to be aware of that. That's not to be discouraged, to be discouraging. That's just to have an awareness. That's life. These are the things that we endure. Every one of God's people has an extra target on their back. But I see here that no matter what we're facing, a little boy with a demonic entity living right inside of him. And Jesus simply says this, bring him to me. And you know, this guy's been dealing with this, we're going to find out, for a long time. But sometimes situations are so destitute. Crises seem so hard. And people that we love are in such bad places. The enemy is just having their way. And Jesus says, bring him to me. We need to take him up on that. I'm so thankful for this account because I can identify with this father to a degree. And I think all of us have people that we love and we know that the enemy has the upper hold in their lives. Could be a child, it could be your son, your daughter, could be a husband, could be a wife, could be a parent of a believing child. But when we look at those things, we got to ask ourselves, are we in faith by the power of the Holy Spirit taking these people to Jesus? Because the invitation, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that person that's on your heart, that person that's breaking your heart, that person whose life is spinning out of control because the enemy has total authority and control over their lives, Jesus says, bring them to me. And we look at this and we, well, how do I bring them to it? Well, I'll tell you what, right now, as far as our children, Deuteronomy 6, we just continue to bring them to Jesus along the way of life, getting up in the morning, going to bed at night, walking along the way, sitting inside the house. We read family devotions. We pray with them. We pray for them, take communion, worship, whatever we can do. We are the intercessors of God. We haven't been called to be just down here and having a good time with one another. We're to identify things that Satan is doing to destroy lives and to stand in the gap for people who are being destroyed. Can't sit here, and especially in this day in which we live, and like people got to be flashing across our faces right now. People that we love, people that we've heard about, people that we care about. That the enemy's got the upper hand, and Jesus said, hey, will you bring them to me? I love that invitation because we get to bring people to Christ. That's the gift. That brings hope. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the Spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground. And he wallowed foaming. You can only picture this event in the great 911 that's taking place right at the feet of Jesus here. This kid's just convulsing on a guy. Look, we're talking 4 or 5 years old. I have a 5-year-old. So Jesus, with this great need before him, with this little child convulsing, foaming at the mouth like a rabid animal because of this demon that's taken over his life. Look what Jesus does. And he asks the Father. So it's almost like he turns from the situation and he starts to minister to the need of this father. Because you know what? We have a demon-possessed boy, but we have a broken man right in front of Christ here. And both of them had great value in Jesus now. And this is the thing about Jesus. This is what I love about Jesus. He takes such interest in what is going on in a life. He asks him here. He goes, how long ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Brokenhearted. far different scenario, but I remember, I'll never forget, you know, when I went in, when our third child was born, Joe, when I went in to pick Danelle up to take her home, you know, 3 days in the hospital, and the look on her face, and just the fact that we were told that he had a hole in his heart, you know, not the news you want to hear. And you know, I think about this father that there's just something wrong with his child. I remember when there was something wrong with my child. And I remember them telling me, now at the time I already had a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. And what they told us was, now listen, you know, as he gets older, he's not going to be able to really keep up with the other kids. He's going to play for a little while and he's going to go sit down and he's going to be wiped out. He won't be like the other kids. And I think about this. Yeah, I know he's far from that now. But And I think about this father. He can't even communicate with his child. You know, Matthew tells us he's epileptic. He can't speak. One form of contact, eye to eye. Well, touch to touch, but probably how many times were those eyes filled with tears because this father knew that his son would never have a normal life, that he can't even communicate to him like other. He sees the other kids go running by in the street. His kid can't do that. I wonder with him, and this is just conjecture, I'm just saying, let's put some skin on it. Make it you, make it me, make it a person, not just some historical figure. Was there guilt? Did he bring something into his home? Was he involved with pagan worship? Did he do Christian yoga, which is an oxymoron? Did he give oversight to someone to watch this child for a period of time that brought some kind of spiritual danger into this child? Was there guilt involved? We know there's pain. I only try to put myself in the shoes because I know I'm a father. And my kids aren't possessed, at least not most of the time. Let me pray right now. Keep my kids away from pastor's kids. But you know, think about the weariness he must have being the caregiver of this child. Doesn't even say he has a wife. Maybe does, maybe doesn't. I don't know. But you just can't breeze over these things without trying to seek the depths of these things and recognize that this was a broken-hearted father. There's a lot of broken-hearted fathers out there. There's a lot of broken-hearted mothers out there because Satan has incarcerated their children. It's the drug epidemic. It's the porn epidemic. It's the alcohol epidemic. It's been happening since he was a child. The love of a father here, just persevering, enduring, trying to find help and hope for his child. And I think there's two things that need to happen here. Number one, the father needs to be delivered. The child needs to be delivered of the demon, but I think the father also needs to be delivered from a wavering faith, an incomplete faith. Verse 22, and oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. Can you imagine that? Just being walking by a river and all of a sudden the kid goes tanking into the water, or somebody's got a fire and the kid goes screaming and running 100 yards into a fire. I mean, you're talking living on code red. What's this done to this man's blood pressure? What's it done to his anxiety levels? What has this done to him? How's this affected his sleep patterns? It's cast him in the water to destroy him. So what's the picture here? The picture here is a little above a toddler attempting suicide. That's the picture. That's what this guy's living. Living a nightmare. But everything's going to change because of Jesus. How many of us lived a nightmare until we met Jesus? Look, he says, but if, if. Okay, so we see there's some skepticism in him. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Sometimes situations are so bad and they've gone on for so long that our faith can start to waver. And he didn't say, since you can, or I know you can. He said, if you can. And if we can is a statement that we make when the crisis is bigger than Christ. There is no crisis bigger than Christ. Sometimes we got to remind ourselves of that. What we're facing today. What's building the fear? What's growing the anxiety? What's stealing your sleep? Jesus is bigger than it. And we see here, Jesus said unto him, now remember, he just said, if you can do anything. And Jesus said, if you can believe. So Jesus bounces the ball back into his court. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Faith honors God, and God honors faith. That's the way it works. I think the Holy Spirit would be asking us today, what are we facing? What looks so impossible that we're just having a hard time to believe? Faith in Christ, I'm not saying faith in our faith, faith in Christ, faith in His Word, has the potential to unlock the impossible for us. Faith has the potential to unlock the impossible, but we got to receive the warning here that unbelief shuts the door on the possible. He's telling us with him, you know, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, don't get me wrong, man. You can't buy into that garbage they put on some of these Christian television networks just to name it and claim it stuff. I'm talking about faith, knowing the nature of God, knowing the Word of God, and believing God for the things that He speaks. So he says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And look at verse 24. I mean, how many of us been here? And straightway the father of the child cries out and says, but dear Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, help. You know, I think when you first get saved, at least this is the way it worked with me, I'm going to get to a point in my life, maybe 25, 30 years after I'm saved, and man, I'm going to have reached a place of strength and faith. I found that doesn't happen. I find that as I go on in life, I recognize about myself that I'm weak and that I'm foolish and I can be unbelieving. So I need to cling to Jesus with all the dependence I possibly can so that I can go from faith to faith, so that I can receive His wisdom, and so I can receive my moment-by-moment portion of the strength of the Holy Spirit to fulfill what He's called me to in this war called Christianity. But I'm going to tell you, if you want to see God begin to work in your life, the first thing you got to do is you got to get on your face before Him and just be sincere. It's a hard thing to tell God, I don't trust you with this. But if that's where you're at, that's what you got to tell Him. I got a little inside tip for you. He knows anyhow. He's just waiting for us to be honest where we're at. He says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of that prayer meeting in Acts 12, right? We got to get together. We're going to meet at John Mark's mom's house. We're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to pray for Peter. We're going to pray Peter out of prison because we know the Word of God. We know Jesus is powerful. And boom, shang, bang, man. He's out of prison knocking on the door. They send a girl to go answer the door. She doesn't even open the door. She comes back. She goes, Peter at the door. Peter's at the door. She's like, they're like, you're crazy. You're crazy because we're praying for him right now. We're going through the motions, but we left out the believing faith in our prayer meeting. Not my unbelief. I know there's people in here today that are struggling to believe God for some things. I know in my own life I've been at war with that. Struggling to believe, believing, struggling to believe, believing. But look at, Jesus is worthy of our trust. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus saw the people come running together, rebuked the foul spirit, saying, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. You know what he did? He met this guy right where he was at. You know, my daughter's learning to swim. You know, she's only 5. And once you get the floaties off and then the life jacket and, you know, every other flotation device that's ever been invented that you put on a toddler, you know, it's like she's so impressed with herself because from the ladder, she could make it about 3 feet to me. But then 3 feet becomes 5 feet. And then 5 feet becomes half the pool because when she wants me at 5 feet, I stay at 5 feet. But the minute she starts swimming, Dad starts backing up. And the reason I start backing up is because she thinks she can only go so far, but I want to show her that she can go farther. And before you know it, she's swimming across the pool. I was willing to meet her where she was at early on, but eventually I wanted to show her that she's got more in her than she knows. And I believe sometimes that's the way God is with us. He's going to meet us where we're at, but sometimes these things take us so far that we think we're going to sink, but He does not let us sink. I didn't let her sink only once. Just kidding. But the word in the Greek, I'll never leave you or forsake you, one of those words, I can't remember which one, because this is just off the spur of my mind, is literally going to let you sink. Mark's gospel, remember who inspired it? Peter, right? He was walking on water for a while, wasn't he? Then he sank. But guess what? Jesus didn't let him sink. You feel pressed, you feel almost exhausted, worn down, spiritually, turn everything out. You know, you're going so far with this. This is because you got more in you than you even know. And Jesus is just taking you to deeper ends of faith. because he takes us from faith to faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, because at the end of our life, he wants us to finish well. He wants us to finish living a life of faith, not a life that we lived our whole life on our natural understanding. Anybody can do that. But that you got through your crisis is trust in Jesus with all your heart. What's going on in your brain right now, in your heart right now, your family right now, your loved ones right now? You trust in Jesus. So thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more. It's not just that he delivered him. He locked the door behind that demon and says, you are never to return here. This is my property now. 1 John 3:8 says, "This is for this purpose was the Son of Man manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." He didn't quit doing that after his ministry. He's still doing it today. And the spirit cried, and they run him sore, and came out of him, for he is was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. Verse 27. So he looked dead. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 tells us. Verse 27, you got to love those first two words, but Jesus. But Jesus. But Jesus took him by the hand, stretched his hand out to him. Remember when he stretched his hand out to us through the gospel? I've engraven thee on the palm of my hand. You know, he was pierced. He remembered us in that piercing, that beautiful hand that was stretched to us, whether pierced with blood or scarred as a remembrance. What are those wounds? Those are the wounds where I was wounded in the house of my friends. Took him by the hand, and this is what Jesus did. He lifted him up, and he arose. You know whether you got the Christ nature operating in you. You know why? Because when there's hurting people around, when there's people in general around, they leave you lifted up. And Luke's account tells us, and then he delivered him again unto his father. What in the world was that like? I mean, I hope that's on film. Restoring the years that the cankerworm devoured, and this father-son relationship, I mean, a father-son relationship's a precious relationship. And just the great restoration that God did here, he set this child free and he gave him new life. It's the very thing he does for us. He sets us free and he gives us new life. And in verse 28 says, "And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately." You could picture him, you know, kind of chiseled the ego a little bit. You know, why couldn't we do that? And he said, this was Jesus' answer, okay? This kind. It's a different kind. The Word of God tells us as much as it wants to tell us about the demonic realm, but this was a different kind. We know that there's fallen angels. We know they're incarcerated, many of them. They're going to be used during the tribulation period. We know that there's Nephilim from the book of Genesis that were wiped out in the flood, that were demonic beings that had physical relationships with physical women on the earth and created these Nephilim. So they got wiped out. What happened to their souls during the flood? Are they the ones? I don't know 100%. All I know with this kind, this was stronger than anything that they ever had to face before. And that's why they were unable. And he says this kind came forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, there is no source of evil that's any worse than Satan himself. And Jesus, even when Jesus dealt with him as our example, you know, he was fasting for 40 days, tempted of the devil through that temptation, and he was fasting. And if you'll go to Isaiah 58 with me real quick, we're going to close there and take communion. So wonderful that a heartbreaking crisis can turn in a moment when the Son of God shows up. Now, this kind cannot come out but by prayer and fasting. Fasting. Hey, we're Americans. We don't think about that much. But Jesus said, when you fast. And Isaiah tells us in chapter 58, verse 5, he says, "Is this such a fast that I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will I call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" So it's a question that he's got, no. "Is not this the fast that I have chosen," God says. And when God calls a fast, it's to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. It's not to lose weight, but it's to loose weights. That's what we see here. And fasting is something that actually we kind of kill the flesh side of us, that the spirit side of us would be empowered as we draw nigh unto God, as we spend that time instead of feasting, we spend it praying and seeking. And when I look at that, and Jesus says, this kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting. I think sometimes we're going to face things where the enemy has got such an upper hand in our lives, and me and Danal have actually taken God up on his promise, and we've seen him come through, because I can't explain it. I can't even tell you that I understand it, but the word declares it, and we're just called to believe it, because that's what God says. And sometimes that's what needs to happen. And I remember years ago reading this account, and all that God could bring to my mind being in the electrical field is that, you know, even now, if you were to take a wire from your panel, from your power source, and if you were going to run it way out into your backyard, once you got out around 250, 300 feet, you're going to have this thing called voltage drop. And all of a sudden, it's not going to be as efficient because of its distance from the power source. And I think we as believers, we can be the same way. That we can get so far away from the Lord, so far away from our power source of our fellowship, our intimacy with Christ, with the moving of the Holy Spirit, illuminating and anointing the Word of God into our hearts, that all of a sudden, you know, we find that we don't have the power to really have the authority of Jesus operating through our lives because of the distance that we are from our power source. And prayer and fasting, that closes up the distance. The most optimum something will run is when it's closest to the power source. And I believe that's where we need to be, believers. We need to be very close to our power source, Jesus Christ. The power of his love, the power of his Holy Spirit, and the power of the gospel, and the power of the Word of God. That's where we need to be. And if you're getting out there and you're just noticing that you're weakening, and you know, the things, the impact that you are maybe having for the glory of God, and the benefit that you are bringing into other people, maybe that's just not there like it used to be. It's time to look within. It's time to say, where am I at? It's time to say, Lord, I need to get back. And to take that 250, 300 feet out that you are, and to reel it back in so you're so close. And the power of God is just surging through your lives, and you're experiencing it yourself, and you're letting your cup flow over onto the people around you, that they might be blessed with the goodness of God. And we get to take communion today. And as we take communion today, we think of what Jesus Christ did for this little boy. Our Jesus destroys the work of the devil. I want to read you part of what is written about this work on the cross. You don't have to turn there. This is the Phillips translation. It's in Colossians 2. He says, you who are spiritually dead because of your sins and your uncircumcision, God has now made to share in the very life of Christ. He's forgiven you all your sins. He has utterly wiped out the written evidence of the broken commandments, which always hung over your heads, and has completely annulled it by nailing it to the cross. And then, having drawn the sting of all the powers and authorities ranged against us, he exposed them as shattered, empty, and defeated in his own triumphant victory. So think about that while we take this today. Think about what not only forgiven, but given victory. We've been graced with victory in our lives. As we take communion today, it really is a time to just refresh yourself in the love of God. I hope you know today how much you are loved by God. Well, I don't know. You know, I'm going through some stuff. Well, yeah, get in line, so aren't I? That doesn't prove anything. What proves the love of God is a bloodstained cross. God demonstrated his love, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the place you always take your heart to. Satan will try to use your circumstances to get you to doubt the love of God. God says, don't doubt my love. Look at my son. He couldn't have offered anything greater. God sacrificed his son for his enemies to make us his family. And even though we're going to see he was offered up and killed and rose again the third day, nobody took his life. John 10 tells us he laid it down. He marched straight to his own massacre. so that we could have eternal life. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, for the gift of salvation, Lord, to be able this day to reflect, Lord, on your goodness and the very fact for those of us in this room here today that have been born again of the Holy Spirit, that it was your outstretched arm that lifted us up into the realm of salvation. And we thank you, Lord, for destroying the works of the devil. I pray, Lord, that, Lord, some of us here just feel like we're swimming and we just can't get to you. Thank you, Lord, that in that struggle, Lord, that you're taking us deeper and you won't let us sink. You're going to meet us where we're at. And Lord, I just pray that for where our belief is as individuals and as a church, that you just help our unbelief. And if you would work with our unbelief, Lord, I can't imagine what you'd allow us to accomplish for your glory in the future. So we thank you, Jesus, for offering your life a sacrifice for ours. Thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood so that we could be forgiven. You are the spotless Lamb of God. Thank you that you are the one worthy of our worship. We pray this morning, Lord, that as we take communion, that as much as we want to be grateful, thankful, that, Lord, maybe the slates need to be wiped clean. Maybe we need to get into the realm of sincerity with you and to lay what's wrong before you that you might be able to make it right in us. We bless your name, our Savior, our friend, our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.